perfect city and heaven being perfect, and I believe that's what the Lord dealt with me about. Some of this is fresh out of the oven from today, so if you get a big bite of it, don't burn your tongue. And be careful with it. Some of it's new to me, so you pray for me as well. He called me Dr. Larry Raines. It's kind of like this black fella got him a job as a caretaker in this rich, ritzy neighborhood, and his buddy come along and said, my, you doing good. You working over here in this big subdivision, big mansions here? And he said, yeah, I'm working for Dr. Jones. And he said, what kind? I said, I bet you get all your prescriptions free and all your shots free. He said, nah. So he one of them doctors what don't help nobody. It's a doctor in the ministry, amen. So that doctor in the ministry is about like the curl in a pig's tail. It don't make a bit of difference, I don't think. I'm in Luke chapter number 6. If the Lord will help me, I told my wife today, if the Lord will help me, I want to try to slow down a little bit and maybe get you to turn to two or three references. I started years ago memorizing my text and the scriptures I was going to use, and that helped me over the years. But if I can help myself tonight, the Lord will help me to slow down a little bit. I'm going to preach a message that I've never heard preached. The Lord dealt with me about it. I was preaching a revival in Virginia, and the Lord dealt with me about this scripture in my daily Bible reading. And I want to try to give you what he's given me. For the sake of time, in Luke chapter number 6, I want you to see who Jesus is speaking to. In verse number 20, we'll get that vision, that part of the message. The Bible said, and he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, so he's talking to the disciples, correct?
Amen.
I hope you'll follow me. Verse number 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? But a disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. There's the preacher's word he was talking about a while ago, verse 40. But a disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Amen. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull the mote out that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now I'm going to try to tie all that together, if Jesus will help me, and if you'll pray for me, I would appreciate it. Father, I do love you tonight. I want to thank you for salvation that we have full and free through the blood of Calvary. Now, Lord, I want to thank you tonight for your church and allowing me to live in this dispensation of time, Lord, when you're choosing out a bride for thy name's sake. Now, I want to thank you tonight for your word that you preserve unto this generation and an opportunity to preach it tonight. And, Lord, I know the author of this book lives in my heart tonight, and I pray that he would give me liberty and unction and power. And, Lord, may we rightly divide the word of truth. As I preach, I pray you give a hearing ear and a receptive heart to the Word of God tonight. And Lord, every child of God that's gathered here would be changed for the good and the glory of God tonight. And we'll thank you and love you for all that you do. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if the Lord will help me for a little while, I don't think you could argue with me that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he told them to love one another. And he went down through these verses, and I omitted to read verse number 20 down through 26, but a lot of Beatitudes in that portion. And he came down through these verses, and I think he got right down to where the rubber hits the road. He's talking about giving, and he's talking about forgiving, and he's talking about lending and asking not again. He's talking about loving your enemies, and he's talking about being thankful and for everything that occurs in your life and everything that happens to you. And I believe when he got down to the end of verse number 38, I believe he looked on those disciples' faces, and they were probably doing what you and I do sometime. We would look over at one another and say, my, how could we ever live up to what God has required of us in his holy Bible? So he came down through there giving them an exposition and telling them how they ought to live and how they are different from a sinful, wicked world. And Pastor, I think when he got through speaking to them, I believe there was some amazement in their face. I believe there was a question mark in their mind. And so Jesus, in verse number 39, the Bible said he spake a parable unto them. And the parable is found in verse number 40 and following. The Bible said in verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. I underline parable in verse 39, and I underline perfect in verse number 40. And if Lord will help me for just a little while tonight, I want to preach on the parable of perfection. I have never heard it preached, and I'll be honest with you, I've read the Bible 43 years. I'm a Bible student. I study it daily, and I love it, and I esteem all of God's precepts to be correct. But the older I get, and the more that I read, the more I find in this Bible. And this is one of those verses that kind of jumped off the page at me. I've never heard a verse of Scripture read or preached on the parable of perfection. And I'm not trying to say that I'm any different, and I'm sure other men of God have preached this, but I tell you, it was news to me. It was like God just opened up this portion of Scripture unto me and said, I'm going to speak to my children in a parable. And I think, Bob, we know what a parable is. A parable in the Bible is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly illustration Jesus would use, but there's something deeper in it. And that's kind of like a pecan or a pecan or whatever y'all call them out here. I doubt if they grow out here anyway. I hope you know what a pecan is. Do they grow out here? Well, good. I knew some kind of nuts grew out here. Amen. But nevertheless, you have to crack the shell to get the goody out of it. And that's what this parable is all about. Let me lay a little foundation. I'll get you to turn to two or three verses with me, and the Lord willing, I'll be through. When he spoke unto them about loving your enemies and not being mean and wicked and hateful in this world and being 180 degrees different than the world is tonight, that's what verse 20 down through verse number 38 is all about. And those men looked at one another and said, how in the world are we going to measure up to what the Lord is requiring of us? And that's why in verse 39, the Bible said he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind, or shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Notice now, everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. When Jesus saved you by the grace of God, I got saved in 1966, before most of you were ever born. But God saved me 43 years ago, and he started a work in my life, and he started making me like Jesus. If you'll get a hold of that, it'll help you in your Christian life. Everybody, every sinner that God saved by the grace of God, ultimately you are going to be like Jesus. God saved you, and he begins a lifetime process of making you like Jesus. And neighbor, it'll take your entire life, and in the rapture, and us being changed into immortality, we'll have to experience every bit of that before we become completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a doctrine going around back east, probably has crept out in this area as well, and some good fundamental preachers have gotten hung up on this thing of biblical perfection. And one of them stood in my church there in South Carolina and was talking about being perfect. And I said, well, preacher, you may think you can live perfect, but I'll tell you one thing, I think I'll ask your wife. And his face turned about as red as that red in my tie right there. And I believe he realized that he wasn't perfect. Amen. If you think I'm perfect, you ask Miss Rain. She's lived with me for over 48 years. And if you think she's perfect, ask the doctor. Amen. I'll tell you, there's probably one or two imperfections in her life. But nevertheless, Jesus went through this list of Scripture telling these men how they ought to live and what God wanted them to be. And I think they were amazed. I think there was a great big question mark come up in their life. And so he spoke a parable unto them, giving them the answer to what he was requiring of them. And I'm going to have to hurry, and I will the best that I can, or leave part of it all in just a little bit. But he spoke a parable of them and said, everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. When Jesus gets through with you, you will be just exactly like him. Amen. You know the Bible said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 10, preacher, he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so God began a creation process in your life when he saved you by the grace of God. Romans 8:28, we probably could all quote it. The Bible said, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those of us that are called according to his purpose. Here's the interpretation of verse number 28. It's in verse number 29. For who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And that's a good Bible word. It's not something we ought to be afraid of. Right. For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God has predestined, that is predetermined, for you to be like Jesus, and He's going to make you like that. That is what the all things in Romans 8:28 is all about. All things that occur in my life, God is working every bit of that together, and He's conforming me to the image of Jesus. And so look on your heartaches and your trials and your reverses and your circumstances like that. God is omniscient. He's all wise, and He knows what's best for me to make me like Jesus. So He allows or permits these things to come in my life, and He's doing that to conform me to the image of His Son. And He said that in verse number 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. I could give you a lot of scripture, but I believe that should be sufficient. God is going to make us like Jesus, and He's doing that in our lifetime as we live here on the face of this earth. In 1 John chapter 3, Brother John talked about what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Right now we are the sons of God, but we are not perfect like Jesus is. I hope you would agree with that. Amen. But the Father, the Bible said in 1 John 3:2, we shall be like Him. And He talks about the rapture in that verse. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. My life that God shapes and molds me, and then the rapture is going to finish it out, and I'll be completely like Jesus forever and forever and forever. And so with that thought in mind tonight, let me preach for a little while on the parable of perfection. Firstly, in verse number 39, He spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Firstly, I think here's what He said, men, here's what I'm going to have to perfect in your life. I'm going to have to perfect your perception. And I found that in verse number 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Notice that word perceive there. That's where I got my alliteration. He said, I'm going to have to perfect your perception. You're just not seeing right, and you're not looking at things right, and you're not receiving what I'm doing in your life. You're misunderstanding it, and you're not understanding it. If you don't think that's what He's talking about, look at verse number 42. How canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I don't have time to deal with motes and beams tonight. He said, thou hypocrite, cast out the first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly. Notice that seeing clearly. I believe if God is going to make us like Jesus, He's going to have to clear up our vision. He's going to have to get us where we're seeing clearly. When you don't understand what God's doing in your life and why these things that are occurring in your life, I've been saved a long time, raised a family, raised teenager, and pastored Baptist for 36 years, and I'm telling you, there have been things that happened in my life and in my family and in my ministry that I could not put in a test tube, and you could not add them up and make them come out where it seemed like it was for my good and for my glory. But I tell you, when you get down a little farther down the road and God begins to perfect your perception and He begins to clear up your vision and the fog and the cloud begins to roll away, and then you'll be like Job. Oh, I see. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Job 42:5, I think it is. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job said, yeah, I've heard about Romans 28, and I've heard about everything being for my good and God's glory, and I know they're in different dispensation, but the Bible
Bible still Genesis, it's just as real as Romans is. Yeah. And Job said, I've heard about God being God and God being good and God loving me and everything being for my good and my glory, God's glory. But 10 caskets lined up in the front of church and all of my herds and flocks and everything destroyed. And my wife upset at me. Somebody said about Job, if you read the Bible, Job couldn't go to sleep. And Job didn't have an appetite, and his wife was upset with him. Somebody said, Job said, I can't sleep at night, can't eat a bite, the woman of love don't treat me right. He's got a whole lot of trouble, buddy. Are you listening to me? When you can't sleep and can't eat and not happy at the house, you got a whole lot of trouble. And you're going to have to let God wipe that windshield real clean where you can see clearly. And I'll tell you probably what the vision problem is tonight. We got our sight set too low. If you read your Bible, He always said, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. I'm going to mess up a good message tonight, but I'll leave a little bit off at the end of it. Amen. When God told Noah to build the ark, and He said, make sure you build it 3 stories, 3/4 high, and He put a door in the side and got all the animals and Noah and his family in there. And He said, Noah, build a little window in the top of that ark, about a cubit and a half, if I remember correctly, something like that, or a cubit. And He put that window up in the top. He didn't have a rear view mirror where Noah could keep looking back. He didn't have a windshield where Noah could keep looking out yonder and worrying about running into an iceberg. And He didn't have a porthole in the side where He could see all the death and everything floating by the ship. He didn't want Him looking at that, Brother Bill. He said, keep your eye looking toward heaven where you can see the face of God in your storm. I think that's what He's doing in these disciples' life. He said, I'm going to have to perfect your perception so you can understand that I am God and that I'm for your good and my glory. And all of these things that are going to occur in your life, you need to see them clearly. Church, I hope you're listening real good. Are you? Look in Revelation chapter 3. And I could quote the verses to you, but I'd like for you to read, you're living in the closing moments of the dispensation of the church age. I think the church is about wound up. I believe you can go through Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, and you'll find out we're right down at the closing of chapter number 3. In chapter 4, the trump's going to sound, and we're going to leave this world. But look at Revelation 3 and verse number 17 for the sake of time. Talking to the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art, notice now, he said, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. I'm interested in the blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. He's answering, they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He gives answer to every one of those in verse 18. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Notice the eye salve, the church at Laodicea. And I told our church in Taylor, I said, we are not a Laodicean church. We never have any money. I'll tell you, we're not rich and increased with goods. We're as poor as a church mouse. We gave it all away. Had good offering, but I believe, I don't think we ought to heap it up for the end time and never let the Antichrist enjoy it during the tribulation period. And so we kept it all spent out, supporting missionaries and what have you. But God made this accusation against the church at Laodicea. He said, you're not only wretched and miserable and poor and naked, but He said, you're blind. And I'm afraid tonight a lot of us are not seeing clearly, and we need some eye salve. I believe tonight if a church has got the proper vision, they'll be like Jesus in John 4:35. Lift up your eyes and look on the field. they are white, all ready to harvest. And he talked about laboring and sowing and gathering in the harvest. When a harvest is white unto harvest, it's just about to be lost. The heads have gotten full, and the heads are bowing down, and if it is not quickly, rapidly gathered in, then that harvest is going to be lost. I studied the Bible 43 years, and I believe tonight, probably like Jeremiah said, the harvest is past. I think the harvest is done. I think the movies and the Spurgeon and the preachers of yesteryear, preacher, I think they lived in the harvest time, and thousands upon thousands of souls were saved by the grace of God. I think, personally, you don't have to agree with me. You can be wrong if you want to. I think we're living in the gleaning days. I think the great harvesters have come through the field, and now we that are preaching today, going to the meeting field, I think we're in the gleaning stages. After the harvest was gathered in, the gleaners would come by, and they would glean up that was left behind. I'll be honest with you, I'm not making an excuse for not many people getting saved, but I tell you, it has changed in my 40 years of preaching. I am in a different day today than I was 40 years ago. I keep a record of every message that I preach, and I'm not going to get through tonight. I'll just preach till God says it's enough. But God's allowed you. I don't know if you're going to win Tucson, Arizona to God. I hope you do. I'd like to see revival flow through this city and multitudes get saved by the grace of God. And I pray that it will. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't waste my time and your money coming out here to preach. But I think we're living in the gleaning days. I don't think the great harvest is going to occur again. I think it has already occurred, and we're down into that wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked stage. And maybe we need some eye salve on our eye, lest we become like the other folks are. Don't get your vision all clouded up, and don't get your vision all messed up tonight. Jesus is perfecting their perception. He said, look at that mote in your eye, and don't worry too a beam in your eye. Don't worry too much about that little grain of speck of sand or sawdust that's in your brother's eye. Preacher, what about this eye salve that he was talking about? Well, turn with me, please, if you would, to 2 Peter, and let me preach for just a little while tonight. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, I'm preaching on the parable of perfection. And the first thing he said you're going to have to get straightened out is your eyesight. He's talking to his disciples, and he said, you're blind. You're blinded. You're not seeing correctly. You're not looking at yourself properly, and you're not looking at the saints properly. And for God knows, sure, you're not looking at the sinners properly. And in 2 Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're there, I hope you'll look at these verses. Chapter 1, verse number 5, Peter's second letter. Peter said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. I've got to stop there for the sake of time. Brother Peter said, when you get saved, you're saved by grace through faith. But after you are saved by the grace of God, he said, add these things to your faith. Add these things to your experience. Virtue, I'm not going to deal with them. I'm just showing you some eye salve. Once you get saved by the grace of God, God wants you to become a virtuous person. He wants you clean and pure and sanctified. Two types of sanctification in your King James: divinely inspired, preserved, inerrant Word of God. Amen. Amen. In Jesus, we are perfectly sanctified. That is a positional sanctification. But if you'll study your Bible, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica as well as every other one of them, and he said, learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification. Once you get saved by the grace of God, your soul is saved, sealed, sanctified eternally, and can never be tainted again. That this born of God cannot sin. Brother John said that, and that caused a lot of people to stumble and err, not knowing the Scripture. I am perfectly saved, but I'm living in an imperfect body. I'm a dual nature person. I've got God's nature, Brother Peter said. We're partakers of divine nature. But I still got my old nature that I got from my earthly father, and those two natures are dwelling inside of me. That is evidence that I know I'm saved by the grace of God. Romans 7, when I would do good, evil's present. What I should do, I don't do. That's a battle going on in the heart of a saved man. And here's how you overcome that. In 2 Peter 1, 5, add to your faith virtue. Become a virtuous person. And then deny, add to your virtue knowledge. And then to that knowledge, and I could deal with every one of them, I don't have time. He said to add temperance. And to temperance, add patience. And the patience, add godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, charity. And he said, if you'll add these things to your experience, you will never forget, and you will always remember how God saved you by the grace of God, and that He is working in your life to make you like Jesus.
Right.
You're adding. That's I saying. Don't get your eyes sore and get blinded to where it affects your memory, where you don't even know whether you're saved or not.
Right.
I saying. God said to the church of Laodicea, get you some eye saying. Put some eyes there. And Jesus said about the same thing to those 12 apostles, men that He had handpicked, and neighbor had a specific calling in the apostolic age, and I don't have time to deal with them. But He said, your eyesight, you're blind. You need to take a good look firstly at yourself. Look at yourself. Realize that you're still accountable, you're still subject to the flesh. Peter, I pray for you, Matthew 26:41. Peter, you're sleeping in the garden, sleeping in prayer meeting, and I have prayed for you that the flesh fails not. Your spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I have prayed for thee that you don't get in trouble. You know how he cursed and denied that he knew the Lord. He lost that sight of himself. He forgot that he was still capable of doing the same things that he'd ever done before he was ever saved by the grace of God. Now, if you don't believe that, you ask Noah that got off that ark and got as drunk as a monkey's uncle. Amen. And if you don't believe that, you ask King David that was a man after God's own heart, but yet he murdered a man and stole his wife, had an illegitimate baby, and all of that stinking mess David got in because of his flesh. And you ask Saul and everybody else and Samson, the strongest man in the Bible, you ask him if he's not capable of doing what he ever done before he got saved by the grace of God. But what happened to every one of them, probably without exception, preacher, they forgot that proper vision of themselves. Jesus said, you're worried about too much about your brother, and that little speck of sand is blowing around Tucson. You're worried more what's in your brother's eye, and you've got a cross tie sticking in your own eye.
Right. Lord help me.
These Baptists that get so holy,
amen,
that they can't see themselves and see everybody else's faults.
Yes,
God deliver me.
Amen.
The Bible said in the book of James chapter 1 that you just behold yourself in a glass and you take a good look at yourself, but when you leave, don't forget it. Just keep on looking at that self. And you might be subject of not falling and making a shame and a reproach on the name of God the way some of these others did. So Jesus is trying to perfect these men's perception. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4? And I am trying to slow down if I can. It's very difficult for me not to just rear back, sweat and slobber, and preach my shirt tail out and walk on about 3 inches of a breech's leg. I call that preaching. Amen.
Amen.
But in Ephesians chapter number 4, I'm preaching on this thought of the parable of perfection. Preacher, God said for me to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. I want to do that, but how do I do that? Well, in Ephesians chapter number 4
And verse number 11, Ephesians 4:11, the Bible said, "And He, God, gave some apostles," there are no apostles today on earth, "and some prophets," and I'm not too concerned about the prophets either, "and some evangelists," well, I like those fellas pretty good, "and some pastors," amen? So we're living in these days of evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Look, why, preacher? Look at verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints." God has given you a pastor, and God sends an evangelist through the church for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, but primarily for the perfecting of the saints. Church, will you listen to me? Well, if you've got a God-called preacher, and you've got a man that loves you, he will tell you the truth. Folks, get up, say it. Paul wrote to young Timothy, I think Pastor Timothy was probably the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Paul put him there, and he was there, so I think probably his pastor in that church. Whether it was or not, Paul wrote him a letter, preacher, and in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he said, "Son, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead," that's the rapture of the Revelation, "who shall judge the quick and the dead," the quick's going to be in the rapture, the dead's going to be when it's in the Revelation, "judge the quick and the dead as to the period and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." Here's what he said, church: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Yes. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. God has charged Bill Howard, your pastor, to reprove you, rebuke you, and exhort you. And I don't have time to give you the definitions on those three words. I believe you know what they are. Somebody rebukes you, you know it. Amen. Amen. Somebody reproves you, you know it. Somebody exhorts you and encourages, you know it. That is a God-given responsibility that God put upon your preacher. And when the preacher sees fault or sees something that's going to get you in trouble, sees something that's going to cause your family to collapse around you, see things begin to creep in your home that you're going to lose your children, see things begin to creep in the church that's going to choke out that water flow I preached last night, then it's a pastor's responsibility to stand on the wall and show you and tell you and reprove you and rebuke you and exhort you to do something about it, lest that name of the light be close your eyes and that sin overtake you and you lose your family, the church, and the ministry and everything else God's given you. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, preacher, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall it heap themselves teachers, have an itching ear, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables. The average Baptist church would rather hear a fable than they would a parable like I'm preaching about. They'd rather hear about the moon shining over Little Willie's grave than you would Jesus dying on Calvary.
Amen.
You can get the footpath quartet in here,
yeah,
and they'll just cry and carry on, and you start preaching about Calvary, and they'll go to sleep.
Amen.
I usually wake people up when they go to sleep on me. They will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves. I wouldn't give you 50 cents for a whole heap of them. Teachers have an itch in ears. Turn away their ears from the truth, be turned into fable. But he said, "Watch thou, preacher, in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry." And he went on to say, "I fought a good fight, finished my course, and you finish yours." My 3 score 10 is just about made up. I believe I'm going to make 4 score. Amen. Probably plus 10 on top of that. And preach till I die. But God charged the pastor. Church, are you listening? In Ephesians 4:12, He gave you a pastor for your perfecting, for the perfecting of the saints. I got news for you. You may think you're a perfect man, but you ain't.
That's right.
I ain't seen a halo over anybody's head back through there. And ain't none up here on the platform either. Pardon my English. We're not perfect. You may think you've obtained that. I know some preachers think they have. But you let them get your thumb real hard with a claw hammer, you'll find out they ain't quite perfect yet.
You go ask their wife again if they're perfect. She lives with them. They're not perfect.
Right.
They're fooling themselves. They're blind. They can't see afar off. They got a problem.
Yep.
They need their sight. They need their perception perfected.
Amen.
How does he do that? He does that through you getting in the Bible, adding to your faith those seven things down through there, and when you get those seven perfected, it'll be in the rapture and you'll be like Jesus.
Amen.
Then you come to church here during those adding of those seven things in your life, and the preacher preaches to you and knocks the bark off of you, knocks everything off of you, doesn't look like Jesus. He's trying to perfect you. Trying to make you like Jesus. Are you listening to me? I've got to hurry. Back in Luke chapter number 6. I done went too long, 30 minutes or so on my first point. Give me about a few minutes more, and I want to explain the rest of a parable that I think God dealt with me about. In verse number 41, 42, you've got the perfecting of their perception. They didn't see clearly, according to verse number 42. Look at verse 43. A good tree, he said, for, he ties it together. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Very quickly tonight, he's not only perfecting their vision or their sight or their perception, but he's perfecting their production. When God saved you, he wanted to make you, according to John 15, every branch in him should be producing fruit. There are three branches in John 15. I don't know if I've preached that out here in days gone by. I don't think I have. I may preach it tomorrow. Amen. But I'm not going to mess John 15 up. But if you're saved by the grace of God tonight, God wants you to be a fruit-bearing branch.
Amen.
There's three good branches in John chapter number 15. The vine branch, the vine chapter there. But every one of us ought to be producing fruit.
Amen.
You know the Bible said in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. That verse is misinterpreted. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. There's no tree of life tonight in the Garden of Eden. There's a tree of good and evil and tree of life Jesus put there when he created it. But I think before the flood came, or maybe when Adam fell, he took that tree of life, and John saw that tree of life in heaven, Abel 1, and it's in heaven tonight. So I think God transplanted from the garden back into heaven. That's another story. But nevertheless, you know what the tree of life is tonight? The fruit in our life.
Amen.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life.
Amen.
You get saved, Jesus changes your life, he begins to work on you, and you begin to produce fruit. The Spirit of God produces that in you, and sinners see that fruit in your life, that'll be a tree of life unto them, and they'll want what you got to get saved by the grace of God. I was a motorcycle policeman, 25 years old when I got saved. Made her in a junkyard dog. Didn't care whether the sun come up or not. My wife and I have been married 3 or 4 years, 5 years, and having problems. I'll be honest with you, I didn't hardly care whether I lived or died. Jesus saved me by the grace of God. I went back to Florida where I was on the police force, and they were a long story short, cleaned my life up, changed my life. We'd gone down to the bar and drinking with the boys and all that junk going on. And I was sitting there at the red light in Tampa, Florida on Nebraska Avenue and Highway 92, Highway 92, Hillbur Avenue. And I'm sitting there, my buddy pulls up beside of me, and it was dark at night, and he pulled up beside of me and he said, "What in the world's wrong with you?" And I said, "Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be."
Amen.
I said, Pete Sommer. I said, "Pete, I got saved a few weeks ago on vacation." He looked at me. me. He's the one in me. I mean, he talked about me. We got had to have a backup call. We called Pete Saunders. It's about like Mike Tyson, about as wise as he was tall. With King Kong in a pair of his fights. He's tough, buddy. He looked me in the eye and he said, if I ever make a change, I'm going to make it like you did. Roar off down the road.
Amen. Died and went to hell.
But I've got to talk to him, got to witness to him. He saw some fruit in my life, preacher. And he knew Jesus made a change in my life.
Amen.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that went a soldier's life. That verse is saying, let some fruit be in your life where somebody else can partake of it and want what you've got.
That's right.
But you can't do that if you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and running around naked.
That's right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Sinners do as much. You read back there where I read, sinners do as much as that.
Yep.
Sinners do that. Jesus told those disciples, he said, you've got to be different.
Amen.
I want perfection. I want to perfect your perception where you can see and understand. I want to perfect your production. I want some fruit to come out of your life. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
Preach. The Bible said in Galatians 5, and I might go into verse 19, the works of the flesh, fornication, adultery, and lasciviousness and all that. You got down to chapter 5, verse number 22, and it said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There's 9 fruits that is produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. That 9 is a good numerical number in the Bible. Those 9 fruits the Holy Spirit wants to produce through your life, where somebody that won't come to church and somebody that won't listen to the preacher, they'll see some fruit in your life and want to be saved.
Amen.
That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's conforming you to Jesus, and all those fruits are found in Jesus. I am doing my best to hurry. Listen to me. Look what he said in that parable. Going back to Matthew, to Luke chapter number 6, look what he said about the church. Look at verse number 43. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, those Galatians 5:19-21. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 44, every tree is known by his own fruit. Look at verse 44b. For off thorns men do not gather figs, nor off a bramble bush gather they grapes. Notice the thorns and the figs and the bramble bush and the grapes. And let me ask Pleasant View Baptist Church, I love you, I pray for you, as you're my namesake. God birthed this church out of Pleasant View Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina. So whether you believe it or not, I'm your grandpa.
Hey, listen. So I love you. I pray for you every day. If I'm not unconscious or out of mind, I pray for it. I call Pastor Emmanuel, Lord, listen to me. What kind of church do you want this church to be? A thorn bush? Or a fig tree.
Amen.
I go in some churches, it's a thorny, but it's like being in a thorn bush. You can't move. Amen. You can get whipped in a Baptist church quicker than you can down to the bar room somewhere. People come in with a big old chip on their shoulder, mean and mad. You ought to call it thorny Baptist church. I don't want to be a thorny Baptist church. I want to be a fig tree Baptist.
Amen.
I got 2 feet, and figs don't grow out here, do
they? Yeah.
This one grows out here. Mold. I got 2 fig bushes in my yard. I'm telling you, we love them. My grandkids love them. My family loves them. The blue jays love them. The wasps love them. The yellow jackets love them. Everyone. Rats love them. Squirrels love them. Everybody loves them. Are you listening? If you're going to get one, you have to get it, buddy. I'm saying it'll be an all day. They're appetizing. They're delightful. They're delicious.
Amen.
That's the kind of church this church ought to be.
Listen, yes, Lord, help us.
I wouldn't be a member of most churches.
Too phony for me.
Amen.
Sharp, critical.
Amen.
hurting each other. If you want to be a member of that kind, you go right ahead. Jesus said, I'm going to perfect your production. I don't want you producing thorns. I want you producing figs.
Amen.
A bramble bush. I led bramble bush up. He said, you want a bramble bush or you want grapes? And I picture a bramble bush, and I looked it up. It could be a blackberry bush, but they all got thorns and briars, and can't anything get to them but a black snake and a rabbit. A bunch of chiggers. Y'all have chiggers out here?
No.
Red bugs? You're too dry. Y'all don't have those out here. I guarantee you. The little old unseen things, and you get in a blackberry patch, and about 3 days later, you look like you've been shot all over the birds. They'll eat you, or you can't sleep. I got into them while I scout to go try to find a place to go deer hunting. About 3 days later, I was eat up with chiggers and red bugs. Took my wife's fingernail polish, put all over me. Looked like a neon light. Bramble bush for a grapevine. Which one kind of church is this?
Lord heaven.
People come in here and get the itch. Well, they come in here and get a good grape. The Bible said that grape juice, fruit of the vine, is never referred to as wine. You ought to write that down and remember.
Amen.
Jesus never served wine. The Lord's Supper never was referred to as wine. It's always fruit of the vine.
Amen.
He wasn't a bootlegger. Amen.
Right.
But nevertheless, what kind of church do you want?
Yes.
Producing figs and grapes?
Yes, sir.
We're an old bramble. But in my mind, I picture a bramble bush like a tumbleweed.
Yeah.
What are they good for?
Nothing.
Sawbriars, crabgrass, and tumbleweeds. That's what the average Baptist church is. Lastly, he said, I'm not preaching this. I'm going to give it to you and quit. I've got 3 minutes. I'm going to perfect your perception. I want you to get your eyes cleared up. I'm going to perfect your production. I want you to produce some good fruit. Paul said that you might have some fruit that remains. Got in your account in heaven, it'll be eternal. Listen.
Amen.
And then he said, verse number 46 through 49, he said, I'm going to perfect your performance. Why call you me, verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He said, men, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to listen to me, and then you're going to have to do what I tell you.
Amen.
Lord, Lord, in verse 46, and do not, they're incompatible. You can't call him Lord and not do what he says.
Right.
If you don't do what he says, he's not your Lord. That's incompatible. It's like a lot of folks try to get married and they're incompatible. Jesus said, you men are calling me Lord. I wouldn't doubt if he didn't look right in the eye of the Apostle Peter. He is the spokesman. He is always the one running off with the mouth. I like it. He's my friend. I like him. I'll tell you, he said, Lord, we'll do this and we'll do that. And Jesus said, I got to get some knots out of you like Peter. But anyway, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you to do? You're not acting upon what you hear. You're not walking in all the light of you. You're not responding to what I told you to do. He said, I'm going to have to perfect that. Can I say this and improve? If you don't start putting some faith on what you hear and some obedience on what God tells you to do, you're never going to mature.
No,
you're never going to grow up. You can read Ephesians 4 on the perfecting of the saints. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Grow on. Peter said there in chapter 1, book 2, chapter 1, go on to maturity. You're never going to do that until you start obeying what he tells you to do.
Amen.
When you get light about how you ought to dress, how you ought to act, what you ought to be doing, how you raise your family, how you conduct yourself, and you don't respond to that, he's not your Lord. He might be the Savior, but he's not your Lord of your life.
Right.
Right.
That's good.
I'm through. Are you listening?
That's right.
He said, I want to perfect your performance. I don't like that word performance, but for alliteration's sake, I want you to start responding when I do what I tell you to do. Did I tell you what John 2:5 said the last time I was out here at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Remember, the Bible said in John 2:5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do. Whatsoever requires perfect obedience. Whatsoever he said, doesn't matter whether you understand it, doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not, doesn't matter whether it's during your reading time or whether it's a preacher preaching to you, whatsoever he says to you, unto you, do it. It takes perfect obedience. It takes personal obedience. Would you listen to this? I'm closing. Whatsoever he says to you. He told those men, you're worried about your brother. You're worried about somebody else that's got a little speck of dirt, a little flaw in their eye, a little spot that they're having a problem with. And you've got a great big problem. You ought to get more concerned about your problem than you are somebody else's little problem.
Amen.
So it's whatsoever that's perfect obedience. What he says to you, that's personal obedience. And then there's always a purpose in it. He was getting ready to change the water to wine. They had to have somebody to obey. When this church starts obeying what God says to do, he'll turn the water to wine around here.
Amen.
But some of you should be farther down the road tonight than you are.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You ought to be more mature tonight than you are. The problem is, you haven't let him perfect you. You've questioned what he's doing in your family. You've questioned what he's doing in your life. You question the hard times you're having. And I think I said the other night, you would never have a, you wouldn't know God could solve your problem if he'd never let you have one. He may be wanting to get you living by faith.
Amen.
He'll put you in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey? And they didn't know that until the winds and sea had to obey.
Amen.
What manner of man can feed 5,000 men besides the women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Man, what a Savior we've got. You're coming through some of your storms, the church goes through a storm, and you'll get back. He's perfected that part of your life and your ministry and whatever's going on in your life. And you get down there, and you'll say, praise God. That's the kind of God I've got. He's bigger than any problem I've got.
Amen.
He's perfecting you. Would you let him do a perfect work in your heart and in your life and mature you and grow you where you can produce some fruit for him? That's what he wants to be glorified through you, preacher. Thank you.
Amen.
Appreciate your attention.
Amen.
God wants to perfect us all to be like Jesus Christ. And of course, he's going to do that, as the preacher said. Amen. And I look back at my own life, and I'm not perfect, haven't arrived, amen, I'm still having to deal with things, God has to deal with things in my life, but I'm thankful that he's still working on me. Let's stand together tonight, and God may be increasing our faith, some of our faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, and so we've got to learn to walk by faith. And faith is simply trusting in God with all your heart. Don't matter what happens. Amen.
Amen.
And I told preachers talking there on the end of the message about faith, living by faith, God perfecting our faith. I remember in 1991, I believe it was, preacher, 1991, I believe it was, the Lord told me to quit a good job and go full-time in the ministry. I was doing deputation, working a full-time job, and the Holy Ghost said, it's time to step out by faith. I had 10% of my support at the time. I had 3 little young'uns with a lot of medical bills coming in all the time, and the Holy Ghost said, step out by faith, and I'll take care of you. And I'll say, by the grace of God, I haven't missed one meal. And paid the hospital bills. God paid the hospital bills. God paid my rent. God fed my family. God took care of me. Amen. And I thank him for that.
Amen.
Amen. God is able to take care of us. And God is able to increase our faith if we'll learn to obey Him and walk with Him. Without obedience, God can't do much in our life.
Right.
We've got to learn to obey Him. Let God develop us into the Christian He wants us to be. Amen. I thank God for the message. Amen. That's a wonderful message. I hope it fed your soul tonight. And we're going to sing a hymn here in just a minute. And you obey the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with something tonight. Maybe you need the Lord to increase your faith. I don't know what you need tonight. Maybe you've not been walking in the light that God's given you. I don't know how God spoke to you tonight. But if you're not walking in the light that God give you, then you're not going to mature. You're not going to grow, as the preacher said, until you get to that place where you say, "Yes, Lord." You run up the white flag of surrender and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do."
Amen.
And when we do that, God will use us. God will bless us. God will meet those needs in our life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you again for saving us by your grace. Thank you for the message and the messenger tonight. Please, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God tonight would, Lord, apply it where it needs to be applied in each of our hearts and lives. Help us to be obedient to you in this invitation. And Lord, in our life, as we, Lord, live our days on this earth, God, help us to be submitted to you, Lord, yielded to you and obedient to you as we should be. Lord, there's a lost and dying world out there that's looking for something out of us that claim the name of Christ. God, help us, Lord, to glorify you with our lives that they might see Christ in us. Help us, Lord, to be a kind of Christian that they could point to and say, that's the evidence of the grace of God. And Lord, we just ask you, Father, that you'd use us to lead precious souls to thee. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
163 in your hymnal, page 163.
Yeah.
asking, right? And I do.